Well, the letter to the Romans begins with something very interesting. In his opening address to the Church of Rome, Paul says the following in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this is perhaps the main purpose of his letter. Romans 1, verses 15 through 17. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now notice that Paul says that he is eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And what's important to notice is that Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, as he says explicitly in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The letter to the Romans is addressed to believers, and yet he is eager to preach the gospel to those who already know it because they've already been saved by it. Let this be a lesson for us all. We will never, ever graduate from the school of the gospel. We must continue to hear and learn the gospel and impress it upon our hearts and minds, even if we are already saved and know the gospel. We still must remember, preach it to ourselves often. The more that we know and love and cherish the gospel, the less ashamed of it we will be, and the more we will go out and proclaim it boldly to the lost, for we know that without a shadow of a doubt that it is the only way to be saved, that it's the only way to be justified with a holy God who is angry with unrepentant, gospel-rejecting sinners. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so even though you all know the gospel, I am eager to preach the gospel to you here at Faith Bible Church. And my hope and prayer is that it would lead you to be unashamed of the gospel and be more bold to proclaim it. Now, I introduced this message this morning in this fashion because Romans 8:1 declares a glorious promise of the gospel. And my hope and prayer, this promise is at the heart of the gospel message. And so I'm eager to preach it to you so as to encourage you and your heart, and it would move you to praise and glorify and worship our God and Savior. Now, last week, I handled the therefore in Romans 8:1. And as I said, the therefore is referring to all that Paul has so far written in Romans chapters 1 through 7. And I summarized chapters 1 through 7 with the following three statements. One, every person is guilty of sinning against God and deserves God's righteous condemnation and wrath. Second sentence, a person can only be justified, that is, declared righteous before God and have God's condemnation and wrath removed from them. A person can only be justified by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by works. And third sentence, a justified believer will progress in their sanctification through faith in Christ. And so therefore, in light of all these truths of Romans 1 through 7, listen to and embrace and delight in the glorious gospel truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm eager to preach this amazing truth to you this morning. And I intend to do that by unpacking the following three phrases from Romans 8:1. The first phrase is now, the second phrase is no condemnation, and the third phrase is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we'll be looking at now, no condemnation, and for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's begin by considering now in Romans 8:1. This tiny little temporal word does some heavy lifting in this verse. This word has powerful implications if you were just to pause and consider it. There are two possible ways to understand and interpret it, and I think both are intended. I must say that I'm indebted to John Piper for bringing this to my attention over 5 years ago. I remember, I can still picture it, I remember I was running and listening to a sermon. I remember the exact location where I was making a turn around a corner, and I remember when this truth came, when he started teaching on this truth. And it had such an impact on my understanding of Romans 8:1 that it has stuck with me throughout all these years. I still remember, I can hear how he says it. And so I want to share that insight with you this morning, and I pray that it would have just as much impact. Words, even small ones, really do matter and can completely change how you understand and think things. And so the first way that we can understand now is to think of it as finally now. Finally now. That is, therefore, there is finally now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Imagine that there's a young child who receives a birthday present from their grandparents, but there's a big note on it that says, "Do not open until your birthday." And his birthday's 3 weeks away. Well, every day, that child is going to look at that present, and he's going to see the present. But he's not going to know what it is. He's not going to know what's underneath the paper. But then the day of his birthday arrives. And he goes to his parents and he goes, "Finally, now I can open up my presents." And the same can be said with the gift of no condemnation. The people had been waiting and waiting for redemption and salvation, waiting to be freed from the crushing weight of condemnation. The sacrifices offered at the temple were temporary fixes. They were never permanently removing their guilt. The prophets predicted over and over again that God would send a Savior, that God would forgive their sins, that as far as the east is from the west, so far would their guilt be removed. And the people eagerly waited for these things to finally come to pass. And with Jesus' work on the cross, finally, now it has arrived. Therefore, there is finally now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's one way to understand the use of now. The second way is to think of it as already now. As in, therefore, there is already now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in this scenario, imagine that your parents, you know, they call you up and they say, "You know, your mother and I, we have an inheritance that we're going to give to you and your siblings once we pass away, but we wanted to give you part of that inheritance now for you to enjoy." And you might go, "Already now? Already now I get to taste some of this inheritance?" And that's the same illustration carries over into the life of believers. Believers have an inheritance that is waiting for them in heaven. In fact, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And that glorious inheritance includes our salvation. It includes being saved at the final judgment. It includes hearing the words, "No condemnation. Enter into the joy of your master," by our God and Savior when we stand before him at the final judgment. This inheritance awaits every single believer. But now, today, already now, you get a piece, a taste, a foretaste of what we will experience in full when we stand before Christ at the final judgment. Today, believers enjoy the declaration of no condemnation. Believers experience a piece of their future inheritance already now. Therefore, there is already now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I believe that Paul intends us to understand the now of Romans 8:1 to take both of these nuances. The prophets predicted this great salvation, and we have been eagerly waiting. And finally now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The day we have been waiting for has finally arrived. That's one way. And the second way, we look forward to the day when we will receive the full inheritance and be fully restored. But we get a foretaste of this because already now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The day we are waiting for to come has already now arrived in part. Okay, so we've unpacked the now part of Romans 8:1. Let's now turn our attention to the glorious declaration of no condemnation in this verse. We saw last week from Romans 1:18 to 3:18 that it makes abundantly clear that we all deserve condemnation for our sins. Because we have all sinned against the infinitely good and holy God, we all deserve His righteous wrath. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, those who by grace, through faith, believe and receive Christ, they will not be condemned. If you truly trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus took your condemnation that you deserved. He completely satisfied God's wrath toward you for your sin. Jesus didn't only take some of God's condemnation reserved for you. He didn't satisfy only part of God's wrath, and you are responsible for appeasing the rest. Jesus didn't only pay for the sins that you've committed before you were saved, and then you are responsible for paying off those after your conversion. No, absolutely not. It is utterly disrespectful to think of it that way. It's borderline blasphemy to think of it that way. It totally diminishes Jesus' power and ability and authority to save to the uttermost. Jesus is not a weak Savior. He is an all-powerful Savior who paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And so because Jesus paid it all, because He took all of your condemnation, because He absorbed all of the wrath that you deserved, there is absolutely, positively no condemnation left for you. There is not one drop of God's wrath left for you to endure. None at all. If that doesn't lead you to praise, I don't know what will. Now, no condemnation means no condemnation. All of God's righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath have been fully satisfied by Jesus. Therefore, believers instead receive God's gracious mercy and omnipotent help. Always. Not some of the time, not part of the time, but always. Let that truth, brothers and sisters, sink deep down into your soul. Let it rest in your bones. Forever and always, you will never be condemned by God. Forever and always, you will never receive God's righteous wrath or His omnipotent condemnation. Forever and always, you will always receive God's gracious mercy and omnipotent help. This is the incredibly awesome news that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray that your heart is stirred and that it would lead you to praise and glorify and worship and give thanks to our great God. Now, I emphasize this because many believers have a wrong understanding of what no condemnation means. Many think, well, if I have a bad day in which I don't read my Bible, I'm not particularly loving or patient with others, I commit some egregious sin, or I fall to that sin again, or exploded in anger again at my kids. That if I have one of those days, then God is against me in his wrath. Or conversely, many think if I have a good day in which I, you know, have a great time reading the Bible and in prayer, and I put the needs of others above my own, and I resisted temptation, and I showed great love and kindness to my spouse and kids, then God is for me, and he showers me with his love and help. But that is not what is meant by no condemnation. If that is how you think no condemnation, think about no condemnation, then you need to radically change how you understand it. You need to get this right. If you are a believer who trusts in Jesus, then no condemnation means no condemnation on your good days and on your bad days. No condemnation means that regardless of your performance, you will never receive God's righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath. No condemnation means that God is always for you and he lavishes his gracious mercy and omnipotent help upon you. There is therefore now, finally now, already now, no condemnation. Hallelujah. Now, I must address two massive obstacles that often get in the way of our understanding of no condemnation. These obstacles tend to make us question whether the promise of no condemnation is true or not. And I've been asked about them countless times in just my 9 years of pastoral ministry. How many times have I heard the question, Pastor, is God punishing me for the horrible sins of my past? Pastor, do I have chronic pain? Or do I have cancer? Because God is punishing me for some sins that I did? Based on our experience, these two obstacles hinder us from truly believing that there is always no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I think it's crucial to address those obstacles now. So to be clear, here are the obstacles. First obstacle: if there is truly no condemnation for me anymore, then what about my sin and guilt feelings and the consequences for my sin? What about those? Are those God's judgment? Are those God's punishment for me? Second obstacle: if there is truly no condemnation for me anymore, then what about my sickness? What about my suffering? Is God punishing me? Let's take them one at a time. First, the obstacle of our sin and guilt feelings. What must be reiterated right out of the gate is something that I've probably already said two or three times already. But we must understand it, and we must get this right in our head. Jesus died for all of your past, present, and future sins. Period. End of story. Therefore, all of your sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. All of your sins were forgiven. Not some, but all. And so your slate is wiped perfectly clean. You have no sin debt left to pay off because Jesus paid it all. There is no punishment to hand out to you because Jesus took all of the punishment already. All of it. You must understand that before we talk about anything else. Now, even though there are no sins left on your ledger for you to pay off, even though there are no sins left on your ledger that deserve punishment from God, there are still natural consequences to your sinful actions. For example, if you steal, you might go to jail. If you cheat on your tax return, you might have to pay a very heavy fine. If you gossip about a friend, you might break their trust and you might lose the friendship. If you commit adultery, you may cause irreversible damage to your relationship with both your spouse and your kids. These are natural consequences that result from our sinful actions. But they are not God's punishment or condemnation for your sinful actions. You must get that right. That's the key thing to understand. Jesus absorbed all of your condemnation already. So the consequences you face for your sin are not God punishing you, but rather, they are the natural consequences of your sinful behavior. Now, you might think, hold on a second, but you said that no condemnation means that not only will I never receive God's righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath, but also that I will always receive God's gracious mercy and omnipotent help. So how is experiencing the natural consequences of my sin gracious mercy and omnipotent help? How is that helping me? It's an excellent question. And here's what I would pose as the answer. God intends those natural consequences to bring you to true repentance. He intends to use the consequences of your sin to help you in your sanctification. He uses the consequences as a form of discipline, not punishment. Discipline to mature you in your faith and stop you from sinning in that way again. The natural consequences of our sins are not punishment for our sin, but something God uses as part of His loving discipline to help you in the fight against sin, to help you grow in your faith. It's an act of gracious mercy and omnipotent help, not an act of righteous condemnation. Consider with me 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, which says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." In other words, godly grief over your sin, which is a feeling of guilt that still clings, it's a feeling of guilt and feeling the experience of consequences, but it's this feeling of guilt that still clings to the promise of no condemnation. Godly guilt, godly grief, is the kind of grief that produces genuine repentance, which leads to salvation without regret. Godly grief that holds fast to the promise of no condemnation leads to genuine repentance. Or consider Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord." That's the consequences of our sins. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him, until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me." Not against me, for me. "He will bring me out to the light and I shall look upon His vindication." Golly, this awesome passage is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:1. "When I fall into sin, I shall rise again." Why? "Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though I'm suffering the consequences of my sin, the Lord will bring me out to the light and I will see His vindication." Why? "Because there is no condemnation." And so when you are dealing with this first obstacle of your sin and your guilt feelings and the consequences of your sin, when you are feeling crushed by that weight. Remind yourselves of these things. All of your sins, not some, all of them have been paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. There is no condemnation for you. His righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath are not on you anymore. And remember that God, according to His gracious mercy and omnipotent help, will use the guilt and consequences to discipline and sanctify you for your good. Your sin and your guilt feelings and the consequences of your sin do not nullify God's promise that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the second obstacle is that of our sicknesses and our sufferings. If there is truly no condemnation for me anymore, then what about my sickness? What about my suffering? Is that God punishing me? Many fear that their sicknesses that they get and the sufferings that they endure are because of God's condemnation for their sin. But that's not true, because God in His Word said that for believers there is now no condemnation. And God does not lie. He is faithful. And so rather believing that your sickness and your suffering are because of God's condemnation, that they are because God is punishing you, rather, here are a few solutions that are better and more in line with God's Word. Your sickness or your chronic pain could simply be the result of the curse after sin entered into the world after the fall of Adam and Eve. Cancer and MS and Alzheimer's were not in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. And they certainly won't be in the new heaven and the new earth that God will create, will recreate and restore and renew after the final judgment. And so it could be that your sickness is just a result of living and being in this fallen world. Another solution may be that your sickness may be God's merciful way, note that, merciful way of disciplining you for your good. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. This is the passage that contains instructions on how to properly partake and observe the Lord's Supper. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning," or judging, you can translate it as judging, "whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged," that is, if we discerned, if we took the time to discern ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Let me stop there for a minute. So Paul is saying that it's possible, not certain, not every time, not all of the time, but it is possible that the reason why you are weak or sick is because you took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That is, you did not take the time to pray and confess your sins and come before God with fear and reverence. You took it flippantly and irreverently. This is why he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died, as Paul writes in verse 30. Now verse 31 then says that if you took the time to judge or discern yourself truly, then you would not be judged. That is, you would not be sick. Okay. Understanding that, let's now read the last verse, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. But when you are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what Paul concludes here is that if you did partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and if the Lord decides to judge you by making you weak and ill, he is disciplining you so that you are not condemned. And so, let me be abundantly clear, because I do not want you to understand me incorrectly. I am not saying that every time you are sick, or every time that you are weak, that it is because of some particular sin that you committed, like taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that it might be. It's a possibility that your sickness is a result and is owing to some specific sin that you did. But here's the good news that you must hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Even if your sickness is the result of some particular sin, this judgment from the Lord is a loving, merciful judgment. This judgment is God the Father's loving discipline. And the result of such loving discipline is stated very clearly in verse 32. Namely, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so, brothers and sisters, there is no condemnation for believers who are in Christ Jesus, even if the sickness is a means of God's discipline, not punishment, discipline for some sin. Now, another reason why you may get sick and suffer hardship is because God is testing the genuineness of your faith. When you're suffering with some chronic pain, will you continue to trust the Lord? When a loved one is given a fatal diagnosis, will you abandon God because he is not healing them? When you are suffering and crying out to God and he does not appear to be answering you, will you continue to follow him? Will you continue to seek him? Will you continue to pray to him? Maybe you pass the test with flying colors and show yourself to be faithful even in suffering. Or maybe you fall flat on your face. But this I know, if you are a true believer, then God will use even your failures as a means of maturing you in your faithfulness to him. He says, I am the God who is with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My son already took the condemnation for that unfaithful act that you just performed. I do not condemn you. Now get up, pick up your cross, and faithfully follow me. Our sickness and suffering are not God's condemnation, but rather it may be God testing the genuineness of your faith. One more solution. God may bring suffering into your life, not as condemnation, not as punishment, but as discipline to rid something that is preventing you from worshiping him. You might be loving money too much, and so God brings some financial hardship into your life. Or maybe you're making an idol out of your material possessions, and so God permits a water pipe to burst in your house, which ruins half of your things. Or maybe you are longing for the approval of others too much, and so God puts you in a season in which you don't receive the vindication and the validation that you desire. In all of this, God is disciplining you for your good. The purpose of such discipline is not to condemn you, it is not to punish you for your idolatry and sin, but rather to open your eyes to this idol that is in your life. And then when that idol is exposed, the discipline is intended to turn you away from improper worship and return you to properly worshiping the Lord God alone. And so suffering is not God's condemnation for the believer, but it may be God's discipline to get rid of something that you worship more than God. If you are a believer, you must remember that God's discipline is for your good. It will not be pleasant at times, but it is for your good. Remember, it's the discipline of our loving Father, not the judgment from an indifferent judge. And so, when you're dealing with this, the second obstacle of your sickness, of your suffering, remind yourself these things. God is always for you and not against you. There is no condemnation for you. Your sickness and suffering are not God's righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath. Rather, your sickness and suffering could be God's mercy to help you love and worship and follow Him more. Even in the experience of our sin and guilt, of our sickness and suffering, there is now, finally now, already now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now push on to discuss the final part of this verse, which answers the question, who is this promise of no condemnation for? I've already said it about a billion times, but the answer is clear from this verse. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the only recipients of the promise of no condemnation. Now, this morning, I intended to unpack this theologically rich concept of being in Christ and explain what it means, but as I was preparing the sermon this week, I realized that it would be too much in one sermon, and the sermon would be way too long. The sermon is probably already way too long. And so I spent more time on the no condemnation aspect than I originally anticipated I would. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, we will spend our time understanding what it means to be in Christ, which I believe is one of the most important theological concepts that believers need to understand. But before we close, let me at least say something about what it means to be in Christ. In a nutshell, being in Christ means that you are united to Him in faith. It means that you trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. In other words, those who are in Christ are genuine believers who have been justified by grace through faith in Christ. Now you might be saying, well, isn't that good enough? What you have a whole sermon? That sounds good enough? There's so much more to unpack on that beautiful phrase, in Christ. And so I hope you come back next week. This is the nutshell. This is the preview, the trailer. Come back next week and bask in the glory of our God who says and invites us to be in Christ. And so the glorious promise of no condemnation is for believers only, not for unbelievers. For unbelievers, here's the harsh reality. God's righteous wrath, God's righteous condemnation and omnipotent wrath still hangs over them. Therefore, there is now, finally now, and already now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, church, this is a glorious gospel promise that we must cling to. We must preach this truth to ourselves every day, because every day we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every day our own conscience condemns us for our sins, and our enemy, the devil, is constantly pronouncing us guilty and constantly condemning us for our sin. We must combat these things with the truth of the gospel. Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul was eager to preach the gospel to those believers in Rome? We must remind ourselves of the glorious gospel promise that there is now, already now, finally now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, when you fall to the same sin again, remember, there is now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. When you fail to live up to God's commands and standards, remember, there is now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. When you have failed to glorify God, remember, there is now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. When the sins of your past come up and cripple you with regret and shame, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. When the enemy whispers the lies into your ears that God does not love you because of the sin that you just committed, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. When the devil condemns you for your sinful actions, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Though I have fallen, I shall rise. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Brothers and sisters, remember and rejoice in the glorious gospel promise. There is therefore now, finally now, already now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this glorious gospel promise that those who have trusted in Christ, those who believe in Him, those who trust in Him as Lord and Savior and greatest treasure, there is the glorious freedom that we are no longer under the weight of condemnation. We no longer are under the weight of your wrath for our sin, but rather we are free. And we are your beloved children, whom you are now for and not against. We receive your gracious mercy and your omnipotent help rather than your righteous wrath and omnipotent condemnation. And so, Father, help us to live this out. We are so prone to forget that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are prone to doubt that it is true for us. Oh God, would you remind us every day and help us to cling to the gospel promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Encourage saints this morning, God, to believe it. And Father, would you save sinners with this glorious promise? Would you open their eyes and cause them to see that they are standing under the weight of your condemnation if they do not trust in Jesus? And would they look to you and cry out to you and have the faith to believe and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and therefore live and declare the promise, there is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. Do a mighty work of salvation, I pray. Father God, we love you and we delight in you. Thank you for this promise. Help us to live it out and never forget it all the days of our lives. We ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.